And so I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about a subject very close to my heart. In fact, it's probably the subject I'm going to devote most of my life to going forward. And that is to try and ask and answer the question, how do we effectively make disciples? I want to give my life to a group of men and women, regardless of age, who are prepared to put a stake in the ground and say, I want my life to count for the kingdom of God. I don't want any big egos. I don't want any clever opinions. Because it comes down to this when it's me you're talking to. When you come with your big mouth and talk to me, all I want to know is, what have you actually done for the kingdom of God? If I look over your shoulder and your hot air passes me by, what can I see? Show me. Because I'm telling you now, it comes down at the end of the day to what you produce, not what you say. What you actually can produce with your effort. Talk is cheap. Are you listening to me? We will only see a home, a neighborhood, a town, a city, etc., transformed through people who are radical in their commitment to Jesus Christ. Not radical in their commitment to Jesus, .. until .. This goes wrong, that doesn't. I get upset, I get this, I get miserable, I get this. I'm telling you now, serving Jesus wholeheartedly has no conditions. None. The men and women I respect most in this life are those who laid their lives down, not came in fits and bursts, but those who are able to consistently. So I want to talk about how do you become and then stay useful in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Then he gives three examples of how people are qualified to teach others. Number one, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. That's number one, as a soldier. Number two, as an athlete. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. We are so good at making up rules instead of following the ones given. The hardworking farmer, number three, soldier, athlete, farmer. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. He starts off and he says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. What are you talking about? You then be strong. Where's this going? Well, he's referring to a conversation he had in the previous chapter. Read it with me. Verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Verse 16, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he's helped me in Ephesus. Turn that into Edenvale, where God's put us. May the Lord show mercy to the household of person X. Hopefully you. Because he often refreshed me. I don't know about you, but I'm almost surrounded by people who don't refresh me, they tire me. Because I'm constantly having to pick them up. Constantly having to take sort of mature people and show them what's obvious. We all need the Onesiphorus in our lives. People who genuinely refresh us. Just their company refreshes us. Their faith refreshes us. And by faith, I mean the language they speak refreshes us. Have you have any idea in the last 2 weeks alone how many people I've encouraged to remain positive about this land we live in? Which, according to the book of Acts, is where God placed you. This is how not to make friends. I'm doing it now. Right now. Learn. because he refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. He was confined because of his faith. And I want to tell you right now, if you're following Jesus, you have chains right now. You are confined to the field where God wants you. And the only time you jump is when God tells you to jump and God tells you to go there. Then you can't stay. You got to go. But if God hasn't said go, you got to stay. You got to be in the place, and he was not ashamed of my chains. I want to delight in others who have confined themselves to the field God wants them in. You're listening to me. Carries implications, but we'll leave them. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. Here's a guy who looked hard to be a blessing. He looked for ways to be a blessing. How can I bless others? I will look hard until I find someone I can bless. No criticisms intended, but I want to ask you, how many of us have blessed others recently? How many people are grateful that you're there? May the Lord grant that you'll find mercy from the Lord on that day, the big day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Don't you want to, while we in Edenvale, look around and say, others would marvel at you because of all the ways you have helped the gospel go in and from Edenvale. And we need guys and girls willing to stand together. In the words of that great Liverpool anthem, you'll never walk alone. And you see, this gospel is all about transmission. Transmission. The word transmission means to pass something from one to another. This gospel was transmitted from Jesus to Paul. Jesus met Paul on a road and ministered to him, commissioned him, called him. Paul finds Timothy and calls him, commissions him, releases him. Do you know that this gospel, Christianity, is but one generation away from being extinct? Did you know that? All it means is our kids right now don't have to tell their kids about Jesus, and Christianity will die in one season. That's all it takes, one generation. That's all it takes. Now, all it takes to continue is for us to reach one generation. One generation. I want to tell you that to be about ministry, listen now, to be about ministry as the central theme of your life requires strength. Paul writes to Timothy, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you right now, you will need to be very strong. If you want to keep the anthem of your life, ministry, regardless of your vocation, regardless of your job, if you want to make the anthem of your life that you minister to God, I'm telling you now, you're going to need supernatural strength. And that strength, the Bible says, is only found in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. We're now hearing the stories coming out of China that in the midst of horrible persecution, communism has tried to stamp out Christianity. It's growing because generations are faithfully ministering to generations. You see, that's the art of disciple making. To go into all the world, and when you find someone, turn them into an equal follower of Jesus that you are. Wherever you go, wherever God calls you to, whatever you do, when you land, God will put people in your crosshairs who you meant to influence, see saved, and see discipled. Each one of us has to get into the place where our homes, we should literally start 300 new home groups at Edenvale this year. Because each one of you should be able to start a home group in your home by getting a couple of friends in and teaching them the way of Jesus through your life. That's how easy it is. We should go from 30-something home cells to 300 in a moment. Because if a couple of people have the courage to say, I want to strengthen everybody. I want to find ways to be a blessing. I want my life to count. Are you okay? And we know ministry is hard. Ministry always involves hardship. And that's the reality people keep resisting. It's like, I come forward with my bright ideas. I step up to here, but I never jump over because I don't want to commit myself. Being honest, there are moments I'm glad God called me into ministry when I was 22. So that by the time I'm 24, when I started the church, you're young and you're stupid and you don't know different. I do think it's a challenge when you lead a church and you're older. And you don't know the risks when you're young. But when you're older, you suddenly know what this is going to involve. You know the cost on your life, your family, your time, your energy, because you're not your own. When I was young, it was easy. I'm still young, but when I was really young, it was easy. I just did it. I watched my own Facebook Live thing this morning for 5 minutes just to see how I look. I said to Vanessa, I look so strict. I look so cross. She said to me, no, you were gentle today. Seriously, I'm horrified. I mean, is that how I look? I am... She's biased in saying I'm being nice. But I was softer today. But I want to say this. We live in a day we're being offered all sorts of secrets for everything ranging from easy success to effortless weight loss. Just take a pill. I love those ads. The most cut-shaped person in the world with a brand new product. And anyone who's ever shaped their physique knows it takes anything from 12 to 24 months to get that physique that this pill did with this guy or this little machine did brand new right now. You just have to know it can't work. But some sucker buys it, and then you hang your clothes on it from that day onwards. And when the world is throwing quick fixes at us for everything, can I tell you something? Just remember this phrase, and I'm not trying to be negative. Life is difficult. Is that okay? It starts when you're born, but you just don't remember. Something this big is pushed out of something this big. It starts hard. Hello, everybody. It starts hard. It starts hard for the poor mother. And if it's not coming out naturally, it's coming out the front. Now it's a knife. And there's blood. And there's a human who has been very safely cocooned who did not ask to be born. Cocooned in mommy's warmth. And from the time it was a pea, mommy ate enough to feed a horse. For something with a stomach less than half the size of a pea. But it was 3 steaks. Pilchards. Condensed milk and avo. On a sandwich. That poor baby comes out not knowing what's happened. What's the first way you bless it? Turn around. Life is hard. Now, be honest with you, life really consists of solving problems with various degrees of difficulty. That's all life is. Problems come at you thick and fast, and you've got to find ways to solve them, and they vary in their difficulty. There's no such thing as an idyllic life. No such thing. We have no basis in or experience of presenting the gospel as a way of making life sweet and simple. It is not the road to uninterrupted happiness. I said this morning, Jesus said, broad is the road to destruction, narrow is the road to life. Few find it. Yet we're having hundreds and thousands of people going that route. What's going on? And I said to you, I believe around the world we are peddling a message that is very simple, very easy, very sweet, very slick. Where people leave feeling better about themselves, but the world is not changed. Paul charges Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ministry is difficult. Discipleship is difficult. Following Jesus creates problems. You want to truly follow Jesus, I'm telling you now, it creates problems. And I want to talk just a little bit about some of those things and we'll carry on next time. But we've spent time, effort, and money across the road from the auditorium. We're almost finished developing a house with 5 classrooms in. Smallest one will seat 12, the biggest one about 35. That's with tables. Without tables, you can get 50 in there if we don't want to get you to sit down and write with a desk. 5 classrooms. My dream is that those 5 classrooms are going to run 5 nights a week with groups of disciples through New Day, where we as the elders and the gift, the Ephesians 4 gifts God has given us, will be able to nightly touch the lives of many people who want to say, I want you to prepare me for a life of ministry. That's why we're spending the money. We'll be done in a couple of weeks. Right now we're playing around. We've got foundations, the fundamentals. We've got a few little things we're doing. I'm upping the pace about tenfold within the next 3-4 weeks. You will not be allowed to open your mouth and minister unless your life shows that it's working for you. If it's not working for you, actually sit down and listen again until it works for you. Then you can talk. I'm telling you now, head knowledge never produced anything. Disciples produce disciples. It's that simple. And I want to invest my life. I want to invest the rest of my life. Preaching on a Sunday is one thing, but it's 3 gaps of a couple of hours each on a Sunday. That's it. The rest of my week, I want to recharge on a Friday night, Saturday, Monday to Friday. I want to make disciples. I want to make people who've made it their life goal to spend their lives ministering to the Lord and to people. And to asking and answering the question, how does that look? I want us to stop playing around. And I'm telling you, I don't care what your past looks like. I don't care what your experience looks like. I don't even care what your self-worth feels like. I don't care. I'm telling you that this gospel will transform you. If you put your hand up, I'm telling you this gospel will transform you. But I'm also telling you, I'm not going to make it easy. An easy gospel produces nothing. Nothing. But if you're willing to say, all right, you know what? I'm going to make my life count. Because the problem is, this gospel will take everything from you. Mark my words, it'll take everything from you. Sometimes our difficulties will be like the difficulties other people face. Sometimes they will be quite different. I mean, Paul's ministering to Timothy. Timothy, he says, yeah, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Just transport yourself back to that day where Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy's leading the church at Ephesus, later to be led, by the way, by John the disciple. But Paul says, endure hardship with us. So you just got to read some of the passages where Paul begins to describe some of the hardships he did go through. That man was a legend, unlike any save Jesus. The stuff he went through for his faith. And we admire him today. And he says his back was crisscrossed with all the scars. The time he was left stoned for dead, they didn't carry on throwing stones at him because they believed he was dead. They called him an egghead-shaped, bow-legged man who was quiet with the most penetrating of eyes, who didn't brook nonsense from fools. When John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, left them once, Paul decides, this guy's not traveling with me again. Barnabas discipled Paul. But when Barnabas' cousin didn't match up once, Paul dropped him. Such a sharp disagreement between the guy who'd just been discipled by him that they split. He took Silas and went off again. We never hear from Barnabas again, who sided with his cousin. Paul was a one-chance-only variety of man in his ministry life. What did he produce? The New Testament, mostly as we know it. One man with enough fire. And then he goes to a young man named Timothy. He says, Timothy, listen here. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier. I'm telling you right now, you want to count for God. The first place we start is, are you willing to face just a little bit of hardship? Are you willing to give a night a week to be trained, to be equipped, to be given opportunities to go and put this thing to the test? to make your life literally count. I don't need any more armchair critics. I don't need anyone sending me any more emails about what you think we should be doing. How about you just get on and do it? Then when we're all amazed at the level of your incredible fruitfulness, come share it with us. But I am over people writing little letters and saying, this is what I think the Lord put on my heart that I think we should be doing. I'm like, I think the Lord says you should do it. And then you... No, because you're quite right. I have nothing else to do all day except come listen to your little tiny bubbles. Timothy, my son, endure hardship with us as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, there's no more military service in South Africa. For those of you who've done it, you know exactly what it's like to endure hardship as a soldier. From the very first day you're in the army, I remember that first night I went to sleep in my bungalow, petrified. Where am I? I'm in Bloemfontein. I'm in Tempe at 1SSB. I don't know what I'm doing here. I know nobody else in my bungalow. No one tells me at 4:30 there's some freak of a corporal, demon-possessed idiot's going to come through my door. And I'm lying dreaming of being at home like this, and that door swings open, a light comes on, and someone gets it. Start up! You have access! Start up, man! You're like, ah! Day one. Six months later, you get your one stripe. You go to the new roofs. You wait for 5:00 in the morning. You walk in. Shut up! Access! Shut up! And, like, and you're just loving this moment. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, endure hardship with us as a good soldier. If Paul was addressing you and not Timothy, a very real question would have to be faced. What difficulties are you facing right now because of your commitment to Jesus Christ? Not your SARS return, not your neighbors. No, not the economy. I'm asking you this question. What difficulties, what hardships are you facing right now precisely because of the strength of your Christian witness? Just pause on this for a while. Put it another way. In what ways would your life be easier if you weren't serious about Christian discipleship? If you were not serious about Christian discipleship, how much easier would your life be? In other words, what honest to God difference is Jesus making in your life right now? What are the demands he's placing upon you that if he would lift his hand from you, life would be easier? You see, too often our differences are in trivia. We don't drink, we don't smoke, and we don't go out with people who do. You know, we're different. We have become masters at majoring on the minors. We have become masters at making insignificant things the big thing. But the great issues of the kingdom of God, as espoused by the prophets, by Jesus and by the apostles, are no longer in our conversations and in our prayers. I wonder if the Lord would appear to us and I would ask, the Lord comes here right now, he appears and he says, right, Greg, ask me a couple of questions about your congregation. My first question is going to be this. Lord, how many of us hunger hard after you? How many in this church, 8:00 meeting, 10:00 meeting, 5:00 meeting, how many of those people are hungering and thirsting after you? That's my first question I want to ask him. Because that for me is the litmus test of the passion of this church. It is a nice church. A lady came this morning, first time she's ever been here. And she said to me, you know, from the moment I came in this door till now, I'm amazed at the friendliness of your people. She said, it's amazing. I talk a lot, she says. And I haven't been able to talk. That's what she says to me this morning. I think you were standing with me there. She says, just your people are so amazingly friendly. Praise God. I want someone to walk in one day and say, I just look into the faces of your people. There is a passion for Christ I've never, ever, ever, ever come across. I want to ask the second question. What fires are being stoked in the secret place of prayer? Because I'm telling you right now, no sermon, no preach, no ministry experience in a church in my almost 30 years, August will be 30 years, that I've followed Jesus. Has anything changed me like my own prayer time where God shifts me? No external thing has ever done it. Like being in the presence of God and he undoes me. And there's once or twice I've had to ask him very carefully when I've had offers from different continents to go and lead a church there and hand over this one and go and lead a church overseas. And I've had many such offers. And you go into the face of God and you say, I belong to you. I don't belong to me. I too have 3 children growing up in this country. I too have a lot of circumstances I need to consider. You brush all that off the table and you only ask one question. Father, what is your will? Father, what do you want? And he tells you. And you do what he says. I'm telling you now, we are far more concerned with making the gospel relevant to our lifestyles. And I say this unapologetically, every growing church I know that hits mega size preaches a message wherein the gospel is made relevant to people's lives. And we need to start swimming upstream and asking, how do you make your life relevant for the gospel? We need to turn this thing around and fight the battle to go upstream. And I'm telling you now, we will lose some, but we will gain giants. And it's the giants who come in who are willing to open up their homes and their lives and use their spiritual gifts to change and transform the lives of people that I want to pour my life into in the next second half of my life. There were so many more people Jesus could have healed. There were so many more cities he could have reached for the gospel. What did Jesus devote his life to? Discipling a group of people who would continue the mission with his Spirit. And I'm telling you now, you can literally serve God even in church and be useless to the church and the world. Or like Onesiphorus, you can be one who encourages, strengthens, adds to, goes out of your way to be a blessing to the church and to our city. How do we respond to Jesus? Who said, Matthew 5:39, I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Remember, this is the context of the gospel. I was playing rugby against Union once. And I went in over a ruck. And a guy pushed me from behind. And my forearm went into the guy's face. And my other hand was trapped like this. And he looked at me like this because I nicked him, but it wasn't. I'd been pushed from behind. He looked at me. I'm trapped, and he headbutts me. Bang, in the face. Now I can't move out. Then his hand is here, and he hits me. My tooth goes backwards. I want to sort this out. Thing moves off. My hands are free. I plant him. He plants me back. I plant him again. Afterwards, we go in the showers. I think I've told you before, and there's like one shower. There's one shower with 2 heads, and you end up, you and the opposition, you share showers. I'm standing next to this oak. We're showering together. He says to me, so what do you do? True story. I said, I'm a pastor. He says to me, what? So what about that turn the other cheek business? So I said to him, no, that's for persecution for the sake of the gospel. We're just playing rugby. He loved that answer. He actually bought me a beer afterwards, which I changed to a Coke, but he had a beer and we had a good laugh. If someone's getting on your case, do you get your own back or do you turn the other cheek? Matthew 5 verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away a tunic, let him have your cloak also. Oh no, you do something to me. I'm getting every lawyer I've got. I've got lawyers on standby in this church because of my Facebook Live now. They're going to watch everything I say. Like, where's Greg going to be in trouble? In this morning's meeting, we had 4 lawyers. They're all thinking, whoa. Matthew 5:42, give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Give to him who asks you. What do we do when someone comes up to our window? Just look the other way. These people must just get a job. Do you know he's here because he can't get a job? You know, it's besides the point. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Stop accumulating goods. Matthew 6:25, do not worry about your life. I have to worry because we live in South Africa. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. This is a command from heaven. Why has 9/10 of the church ignored it? Luke 6:24, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I tell you? I'm telling you now, you look at these passages of scripture, the least effort to be obedient to Jesus in these is going to create inconvenience, difficulty, and hardship for your life. But we find ways to get around it, don't we? We spend an overwhelming proportion of our time, energy, and money mostly satisfying our own needs and desires. And when we do praise God, it's for his preferential treatment of us. Paul uses these three dramatic metaphors to portray the qualities in those who endure hardship. A soldier portrays a sense of priority. An athlete models discipline. A farmer is the pattern of perseverance. And Christian discipleship needs all three. The soldier leaves all pursuits. So the disciple places his or herself at the complete disposal of the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The athlete keeps all feelings, instincts, and reactions under control because he must compete according to the rules. The disciple lives life under orders and within boundaries given by God. We are full of Christians jumping off the boundaries every day. When all we're trying to do is say, this is the confined space, glory with me in my chains. But I want to ask you, if you're seeing my chains, I want to see yours. I want to see, are you living within the confines of the call of God? Or are you jumping out all the time? The farmer works long and hard, often under adverse conditions. The disciple must persevere for long times with little reward for the sake of being faithful to Jesus. I don't know how many pastors, how many elders that I've spent time with who said this. They always thought, I can't wait to go into full-time ministry and just leave work because work is hard. I've had this how many times? I don't know how many times I've had it said to me every week. Yeah, but you must understand, I work hard. I mean, Greg, you just, I don't know what you do, but you just, but I work. The difference between me and a builder is at the end of the day, a builder goes and he can see exactly how much wall he's built. I come at the end of a whole year, I have no idea how I've done. No idea. I can't judge it on people. I can't judge it on attendance. I can't judge it on ministry started. I can't judge it on finance. So all those things are flippant and they don't tell the right picture. You can make those things tell you any story. It's not enough. And sometimes you labor for years and then suddenly you get a few people up. You're able to plant more churches, plant more home groups, see people's lives count for the sake of others. And you rejoice in those. And with those great joys come great disappointments of people who have all the ability given by God and flounder it. And give you every reason why they're doing it, because God's leading them to do that. And because this is a largely a volunteer organization, you can't say anything. I promise you under God, I hold my mouth 9.5 times out of 10 where I wish I could say certain things. And some of you think I do say things. I don't. I would challenge anyone in this room right now to stand up and tell me where you made a course decision and I stood up and fought you on it and said, no, I don't think you should. I dare you. I dare anyone in this church. Of all meetings, to stand up and try that. No one can ever say that because I've never done it. I have held very clear opinions because I too hear the Lord. But I am not responsible for the decisions you make. You are. And the one thing nobody in this church will ever accuse me of is control or domination. In fact, it's the opposite. I leave too much space for people to get on with their own stuff. But I'm telling you now, there is a Holy Spirit and I'm definitely not Him. And I do not expect from others what I expect from myself. If I did, I would be a tyrant. Because I will do nothing unless I do it to the best of my ability. Nothing. Whether it's getting fit, getting into shape, boxing, doing a theology degree, being with my kids, preaching, whatever it is I do, I'm going to do as well as I can, or I'm not going to do it at all. Yet I have people in my life who are more than happy to give a dog's breakfast and say, I did this for the glory of God, and I don't say anything. But I want to tell you, sometimes you've got to walk in a long direction with very little reward, knowing what God's called you to do as a farmer, waiting for that season, where all of a sudden, out of the blue, just this whole lot arises. And what is our joy? What is our strength? What is our crown, Paul says, if not you and your ability to stand firm in your faith? 35 minutes. I haven't even got to my first point. I'm being serious. I'll just read them to you, okay? Because I'm not going to get onto them. I wish I could. The first one is that discipline requires the delaying of gratification. Got a whole theme under this. Discipline, discipleship, requires the delaying of gratification. A lot of points, but all I'm trying to say, it's not about what you want. In fact, it's not about you at all. It's about Jesus Christ. You have to learn to practice the art of delayed gratification. C.S. Lewis said, we must learn to relate to every single human being as an immortal person with an immortal destiny. And our actions in their lives determine their eternal destination. It's not about bottom end. It's not about meeting budgets. It's not. God says if you look after his business, he'll look after yours. I've yet to see someone who has lived fully for the sake of the kingdom who has never had his needs met. I've yet to see them. King David said, I have never seen those who serve God beg bread. Never. Because God, as we heard tonight, his arm is not too short to save. He will come through every time to those who are fully devoted to his cause, not those who give a bit. True Christian discipleship requires the delaying of gratification. Number two, true Christian discipleship is the acceptance of responsibility. You have to learn to accept responsibility. If I don't accept the responsibility of the use of my own time, I'll be out of control. Blaming others accomplishes nothing. Like the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, we must take full responsibility for the quality of our own lives. Time is a commodity that needs to be wisely and well spent. Don't give others the power or the decision-making over your time. You don't understand my company. You don't understand my boss. I do understand labor law. I do understand there are a certain amount of hours you can work. And I want to tell you, if tithing is a principle that you have 10 tenths and God requires 1 tenth and he gives you 9 tenths to play with and he multiplies the 9 tenths as to more than you would do on the 10 tenths, do you not think your time is the same? Do you not think that if you give God adequate and sufficient and blessed time, if you give him that, you don't think he can take the hours you've got and multiply them tenfold? Well, I don't know about that. Well, then read the end of the book of John, which clearly says that Jesus, you only ministered 3.5 years. It says if all the books written, if all his what he did were to be written about him, the world couldn't contain the books. Jesus was incredibly effective in 3.5 years. Incredibly effective. Yet he found time to be alone with his disciples, to go up mountains, to go pray, to walk, to do this, to do that. God can take the time you offer him, like the tithe, and he can stretch it when you're wise with your time. Instead of letting someone else dominate and take your time. I don't let anyone take my time. To the frustration of those people. But often, it's simply people who don't know what to do with their time that want to take some of mine up to tell me what to do with theirs. And I'm not going to become like you. So it's not happening. Number three. The third component of discipleship is dedication to the truth. And this isn't cut and tried. Have you ever looked at a map? And in 10 years' time, look at a map again. It changes. Because the topography changes. Rivers change their course. Roads are built. A flood comes, changes everything. Power lines come up. Maps have to be redrawn every 10 to 15 years. Maps are redrawn because the natural topography changes. When God has established the truth in your life, can I just say this? He has the right to change it. He has the right to alter it. He has the right to take this truth and make it more important than this one. He has the right to shift priorities around. And you've got to be flexible enough to say, okay, God, when you've just brought a change about, let me focus on it. We don't have the right to make these decisions without the Lord. Think of how David, Israel's most most successful king. How often did he go and inquire of the Lord before he did something? His predecessor Saul never did. Look where it got him. But David would wait upon the Lord. Wouldn't do anything without hearing from God. Because we hold truth, but I tell you, you hold truth's intentions because some truths rise up above others. The fourth and last one is balancing. Another word for that is flexibility. Our lives need a sense of balance that incorporates the ability to work for the Lord, regardless of our vocation, and the ability to refresh and strengthen ourselves in Him. You've got to balance your life with serving God in your workplace, in your home, in your family, in the church, in the city. You've got to find time to do those well, and you've got to find time to rest well. That's my thing, because I've had the most horrendous 2.5 years. I'm now trying to find space to rest. It's difficult. I've always spent a Friday off. That's where I would always recuperate. Or it was a Monday. It was my one day of the week. Hensie and I would go and do some stuff. And that would refresh me. And we couldn't for the last year or so. And for the last 7 months, I haven't been able to. And Friday, every Friday, is a constant reminder that it's my most alone day. Every Sunday night, like right now, is a constant reminder that she died. I have to live with these things every single day of my life. But the call of God doesn't go anywhere. And do you know how it feels to be surrounded with slapchats who give excuses for everything under the sun because their lives are too hard? And you want to look and think. Paul says to Timothy, endure hardship with us as a true soldier of the faith. It's going to cost you. I'm telling you now, it's going to cost you. What did Jesus say to them? I will make you fishers of men. What's the first thing he did to those disciples? They had to leave their families, their job, they had to leave everything. He said, come, follow me. And you notice something? Jesus never went back a second time. I want you to follow me. Now listen, seriously. This is a good idea. Come on. The benefits are out of this. Come on. Okay, I'm giving you one more chance. Please. You don't understand. I'll put you at my right hand side in heaven one day. In fact, you can bring your mother with. Never did it. Jesus is walking along the side of the road, sees some disciples. What does he say to them? Follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Carries on walking. They drop everything it says and they pursue him. We're sitting with people have to have cups of coffee and reconvince you every 3 days. Guys, no. Please hear me. You get that call of heaven, that privilege. You drop everything. Now get it in context. It's not like I want the whole church to resign tomorrow. What are we going to do with you? It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there's this thing inside me that says I'm going to serve well and I'm going to learn to rest well. Vanessa's making adjustments at work right now. So do it quickly. And one of her adjustments is to speak to her boss about taking a Friday off so that we can start to just, I'm not lying, we've been on 3 dates since we've been courting since December. 3. Just the 2 of us, 3. We both have very busy lives. But I need to rest well, and I know she does. So take your Friday, let's rest well. Find a way to just replenish. Rest well and serve well. Balance it well. Hear me. Do not get involved in pursuits that do not benefit the kingdom of God. Don't waste your time. I start boxing some of those people in our church now. I go to CrossFit, they're in our church. I go to gym, they're in our church. I find opportunities that I can do what I'm good at, but those people are my mission field while I'm there. And my job is to get them into the kingdom of God. I'm redeeming even exercise time for the sake of the kingdom. How to become useful in the kingdom of God. Stand with me, please.